Please have open Genesis chapter 21. We come to consider Genesis chapter 21, the unfolding of God's covenant. Now God had up to this point promised a son to Abraham and Sarah, but the promise had been at the level of words. God had spoken and Abraham believed. And then God had appeared to reaffirm the promise of a son to them a number of times. Now let us look at a few occasions when the Lord appeared. In chapter 15, in verse 2, Abraham said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abraham said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And what did God say? Verse 4, "And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then in chapter 17, we look at verse 19, when Abraham and Sarah decided to produce a son through the custom of those days, the servant girl was allowed to have a son if the wife could not have a son. So they produced Ishmael. And in verse 18, Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." And God said, "No, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him." Now what about Ishmael? God says in verse 20, "And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes and I will make him a great nation." So God was kind. God heard the prayer of Abraham. He would bless Ishmael with earthly blessing, but the eternal and spiritual blessing of the covenant, of that special bond between God and Abraham, would continue not through the line of Ishmael, but through the line of Isaac, as you can see in verse 19. Then continuing on in verse 21, God says, "But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year." So we have seen how God kept reaffirming that the covenant, the special relationship God had with Abraham, would be along the line of Sarah and Isaac, not along the line of Hagar and Ishmael. Then look at chapter 18. In verse 10, the Lord appeared and said, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And you remember on this occasion, Sarah laughed out of unbelief, and the Lord rebuked her. Look at verse 13, "And the Lord said to Abraham, Why did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I surely bear a child since I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." So affirmation after affirmation after affirmation, God was saying, "A son will be given to you, Abraham, through Sarah. My covenant is with Isaac, whom you must name the child. The child you are going to have through Sarah shall be called Isaac," which means he laughs, or laughter. So you laugh. You laugh in unbelief, you will laugh in joy. You must believe that I'm going to give you this son. And in today's passage, chapter 21, we are going to see how, for the first time, the action of actually fulfilling the promise is unfolded. God begins to unfold his plan, his promise to Abraham and Sarah. And from today's passage, we are going to learn this lesson that God may be trusted to fulfill all His promises, including the salvation of sinners through His Son, Jesus Christ. So that is the lesson we are going to learn, that we must learn to trust in God's promises, and especially concerning salvation in His Son, Jesus Christ. And how is this lesson brought across to us? This lesson is brought across to us in three sections. In the first section, verse 1 to verse 7, we learn of the covenant of God, which is focused upon the promised seed. Then we learned in the second section, verse 8 to 21, the covenant of God is exclusive of human effort. Then in the third section, verse 22 to verse 34, we learn that the covenant of God is geared towards redemption of God's chosen people. So you see now that this passage that we are studying today has to do with the fulfillment, the beginning of the fulfillment of the covenant of God with Abraham. So let us look at the first section. The covenant of God is focused upon the promised seed. Since God has promised that at this time next year you shall have a son to Sarah, in chapter 21 verse 1 we read, "And the Lord visited Sarah as He had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as He had spoken." Can you see how the emphasis is that the Lord was present with them? The Lord showed His power to fulfill His promise to them. Now the presence of God and the power of God are needed for us to see that He is truly a faithful God. Now since God had promised a son, that at this set time, at this time and at no other time, it wouldn't be too early, it wouldn't be too late, but at the time appointed by God, the son will be given. The Lord now performed His promise, and it was so. So Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time appointed by God. It reminds us that in everything, God has His appointed time. Sometimes we are too impatient. We read in the Bible that God has promised to do such and such a thing, but we say, how come it's not happening yet? But remember that God has His time. God has His appointed time. It will never come too slowly. It will never come too early. And when the Lord Jesus Christ was born, it was at the appointed time. It was at exactly the right time. From the human point of view, you may think it is too late or it is too early. But from God's point of view, it is exactly the right time. And the conditions of the world were such that it was just right. And it will go towards fulfilling God's purpose of sending His Son to the world. People have analyzed the birth of Jesus Christ and found that at that time the Romans were ruling over a vast part of the world. The Greek language was being used as the lingua franca, uniting the whole nation. The Romans had built roads and communications was good. And so it was just right for the gospel to spread to all the nations. And at that time people were desperate, because they have tried everything. Greek culture flourished. Education was everywhere. People wrote poems and wrote plays. And so there was high intellectual activity. Then this had followed the conquest of the Romans. There was so much fighting. So much fighting, then followed by peace, then followed by education, philosophy. All did not fulfill the innermost need of the people. So in this time of great emptiness, of great hopelessness, the Lord Jesus Christ was born into the world. So even from the human point of view, we can see great wisdom in the timing of God in sending His Son to the world. And so because Isaac is a picture of the coming of Jesus Christ, we see here that Isaac was born at exactly the right time, as God had promised. How old was Abraham at that time? He was actually 100 years old. For a 100 years old man to have a son, that was unusual. And how old was Sarah? She was 90 years old. Sarah was an exceptionally beautiful woman, and God had preserved her, and God also miraculously prepared her body to bear a child. So you can imagine that after menopause was long over, and then God miraculously caused the hormones to be produced again so that her body was ready to conceive a child. Now if you turn with me to chapter 17, and at that time when God promised the child to Abraham, see, then Abraham fell on his face, verse 17, chapter 17, verse 17. Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old, and shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? So Abraham was talking about a year later. God promised him that a year later there would be a child. And so at the time when the child was born, Abraham was 100 years old, Sarah was 90 years old. And at that time when Abraham was given this promise, we read that he was 99 years old. Verse 24, Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And what about Ishmael, the son born through the slave girl Hagar, in verse 25? And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. So 1 year later, Abraham was 100 years old, Sarah was 90 years old, the child Isaac was born. How old was Ishmael? He was 14 years old. Okay? So now you get the setting right. Now what was the response or the effect upon Abraham and Sarah when the child was given? We sense an atmosphere of the presence of God throughout. Read that passage. Read verse 1 to verse 7. And you see that the whole atmosphere is pervaded by the presence of God. From beginning to end, we read, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord said did for Sarah as he had spoken. And then throughout, you see, in verse 7, verse 6, Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said that Abraham, or to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, for I have borne him a son in his old age. She was full of joy, right? And she knew that God was the one who had fulfilled his promise. So in her joy, you can see that there was the sense of the presence of God. So practically, what was the effect upon Abraham and Sarah? Two things we must note. Firstly, obedience to God. Secondly, praise to God. So you see, in the case of Abraham, he knew that God had been good to him, fulfilling his promise. Exactly the time promised, the child was born. So we read in verse 3 that Isaac was the name that Abraham chose, because God had commanded him so. If you look at chapter 17, verse 19, you would know that the year before, when God came to affirm that a son will be born to them, the name that should be given would be Isaac. Now Abraham was not going to be too smart and going to give his son a name according to his own liking. And Abraham was going to stick to what God said. God said that this son must be named Isaac, and therefore he obediently named the son Isaac. And he was not going to give the son a pet name or another name to suit his own wish. If God said his name should be Isaac and no other, I will stick to Isaac and no other. So that was exactly what Abraham did. And then the second thing that Abraham did was to circumcise the boy when he was 8 days old. 8 years? No, 8 days old. Okay? So the Jews circumcised their baby boys at 8 days old, according to what God had commanded in chapter 17, verse 12. And so in chapter 17, verse 12, you see the command to circumcise all baby boys 8 days old. So Abraham did exactly what God commanded. And you discover that this was the first time ever Abraham had circumcised a baby 8 days old. When he circumcised himself and circumcised all others in the family, the youngest was Ishmael, as far as we know. And at that time he was 13 years old, as we have already read. So for the first time, Abraham circumcised a baby who was 8 days old. The obedience in the heart of Abraham is to be noted. The sense of the presence of God that pervaded the life of this family shows us the effect upon Abraham. Abraham obeyed God. Then the second thing we note is that Sarah, the second effect is that Sarah, who had previously laughed in unbelief, chapter 18, verse 12, is now laughing in praise of God, as you can see in verse 6. See? She was full of joy, and she knew that God had blessed them, and she acknowledged that it was God who had given them this son. And throughout this passage, note another thing, that Isaac was the center of attention. God came to give them this son, and this son was the center of the attention of everyone. And this rightly so, because our expectation had been building up that the promise of God would be fulfilled, and that promise concerned the giving of a son to Abraham and Sarah. And why is it so special? Why is it that we must focus our attention on Isaac? It is because of what we have learned or read earlier in chapter 17, that although God was going to bless Ishmael with temporal blessing, that he would be a great nation, that God will be with him and bless him, but, and the but is so significant in verse 21 of chapter 17, but God's covenant was going to be with Isaac, not with Ishmael. And because it is repeated in verse 21, in verse 19 God had already said that. Now it's repeated in verse 21. We see the emphasis. God wanted Abraham and Sarah to understand this fact well. I have heard your prayer concerning Ishmael. I'm going to bless Ishmael with material blessing. He will be great in this world. He will be blessed by me in ways that are so obvious to everyone. But remember, these are temporal blessings that I'm giving to him because he is your son. See? And this is different from the spiritual and eternal blessing that I'm going to give to your other son, namely Isaac. So my covenant is with Isaac. So the promise of God to Abraham would pass down along the line of Isaac. And that point must be noted very carefully because of the significance to our salvation. Remember that Isaac was to give birth to a son, Jacob, and Jacob was to give birth to 12 sons. And those 12 sons were going to be to form the 12 tribes of Israel, and the nation of Israel was going to be God's chosen people throughout the Old Testament period, in which the truth of God was going to be preserved. Then from these 12 tribes, from the tribe of Judah, was going to come the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is that promised seed of Abraham. So temporally, from the point of view of its unfolding in history, the birth of Isaac was only a picture of the coming of Abraham's spiritual seed, Jesus Christ. And through Jesus Christ, blessing is going to come to all nations in the world. Think back of the first time when the covenant was made with Abraham. Turn back to chapter 12 and see for yourself. Chapter 12. In verse 2, God had promised, I will make you a great nation, I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So in the long term, Abraham was going to be a blessing to all families of the earth. And this was going to involve a nation with many descendants, verse 7, Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your descendants I will give this land. Okay? And so you see now that Abraham was going to be a blessing to all nations. In what way? The scripture shows to us that it is going to be through the coming seed, Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Galatians in the New Testament, Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, look at verse 16. The scripture tells us, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed who is Christ. So actually, the promise of a son, namely Isaac, was pointing to the coming of the one seed that the Lord wanted to use to bless all nations in the world, namely Jesus Christ. And all who believe in Jesus Christ then become the spiritual children of Abraham, as you can see in chapter 3 of Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, look at verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And then look at verse 29. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So you can see here that the scripture makes it clear that God was going to bless Abraham by giving him a seed, namely Isaac. And Isaac was going to lead to the coming of Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is actually the seed, the ultimate seed God intended everyone to be blessed with. Through Jesus Christ, those who come to faith will become children of God and heirs with Abraham. Okay? So now you understand that there is the teaching of scripture concerning the promise given to Abraham, that it is going to be with Isaac and it is going to be spiritual and eternal. It has to do with our salvation. Salvation is going to come through this seed, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. And this seed was being pictured in the person of Isaac. Isaac was the earthly picture of the one who was going to come, namely Jesus Christ. Okay? So let us understand that the covenant of God is focused upon the promised seed, namely Isaac, who was a picture of the ultimate seed, Jesus Christ, through whom all nations of the world will be blessed. If you are hearing this for the first time, you find this really something amazing. Your eyes is beginning to open. You begin to see the spiritual dimension of the history recorded in the Bible. You begin to see the depth of the teaching of the Bible, that it has to do with our salvation. Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and the subsequent history of Israel would lead to the coming of that seed through whom all nations of the world will be blessed. That seed ultimately is Jesus Christ. Then we move to the second section. The covenant of God is exclusive of human effort, verse 8 to verse 21. Now we see the next significant event occurred 3 years later. We said 3 years later because according to the customs of those days, a child would be weaned from milk. The child will continue to be fed from the mother's milk until after he was 2 years old. So a minimum of 2 years would have passed. Normally it is after the 2 years, in the third year, then the child will be stopped from being fed from the mother's milk. So that is the time when a child would be regarded as weaned from the mother's milk, and it is a time of celebration. And when we look at verse 8, we see that the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And it was on this occasion that Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Now the word scoffing is from the word to laugh, just like Isaac means to laugh. But here Ishmael was laughing, but it is a slightly different word, it's a slightly different way of putting it, in that Ishmael was laughing not out of pure joy, but it was out of malice. And you can translate it as scoffing or mocking. And if Ishmael, who at this time was 14 years old, sorry, 3 years, 14 plus 3, that would be 17 years old. If Ishmael at this time was 17 years old, laughing at his 3-year-old half-brother, you can imagine how Sarah felt. Sarah was already very much irked by Hagar. If you remember how Hagar was given over to Abraham to have a child, and Hagar, the moment she became pregnant, she scorned her mistress. You turn back with me to the occasion in chapter 16. In chapter 16, where we are told in verse 4, So Abraham went in to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. So all these years, Sarah has been bearing up with Hagar. You can imagine, Hagar was the servant girl, who is now become the secondary wife of Abraham. According to the customs of those days, it was allowed. According to the law of God, it was disallowed. But God tolerated that, allowed that to happen, because he had a higher purpose to fulfill through Abraham. And so a child was born. The moment Hagar became pregnant with the child, she was already despising her mistress. You don't have to know how, but you can imagine, in living under the same roof, that woman Hagar was constantly despising the mistress Sarah. Sarah was already having difficulty with this woman. And then when Sarah herself became pregnant, you can imagine how Hagar became threatened, and along the way must have made life difficult for Sarah. Sarah was her mistress. She was serving Sarah. Perhaps in her food she would make it too salty, too spicy, or too plain. We do not know how. In the many ways life was made difficult for Sarah. And then when the child Isaac was finally born, Sarah had to keep her eyes so carefully upon Isaac in case any harm was done to Isaac. And you can imagine that Hagar with her son beginning to bully Isaac. And probably when no one was watching, Ishmael had pinched Isaac and then pretended to try to love the half-brother while he cried. And things of that nature could have happened. And we know that this was not the first time Ishmael was laughing in a scornful way at Isaac. We know also that it was not merely limited to just laughing. He had actually done physical things towards Isaac to spite him, to make life difficult for him. We know that because in Galatians chapter 4 we are told, if you turn back to the New Testament, to Galatians chapter 4, you see how the Holy Scripture tells us what happened at that time. Under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul wrote this, and Galatians 4 verse 29 tells us, "But as he was who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now." Now this is talking about Isaac and Ishmael. Ishmael, who was born according to the flesh, persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, namely Isaac. So the word used is very strong. Ishmael actually persecuted Isaac. In the growing years, Isaac had been bullied by his older half-brother Ishmael. And Ishmael at this time was 17 years old. And Isaac was no match for the older brother. Isaac was only 3 years old. And you can imagine how he was laughed at, how things were made difficult for him, and how perhaps his toys were being taken away and thrown away, and poor Isaac had to run to get a toy, and then perhaps Ishmael would come and kick it away. And you can imagine Sarah on and off caught this happening, and how mad she was, and she couldn't stand it anymore. And on the day when the celebration was taking place, Sarah actually saw Ishmael scoffing, mocking his son, her son, and she couldn't stand it anymore. She burst out to Abraham. She felt that the time has come to do something. The day of reckoning has arrived. I cannot stand it anymore. You have to act. See, you must act. And this time it was not like what she did the last time, where she just put it to Abraham. If you look back at chapter 16, see, in verse 5, Sarah said to Abraham, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." See? Then Abraham said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. So Sarah at least talked to Abraham, her husband, and said, "Look, you know, you be judged. You see what wrong have I done? I have done you a favor, and now this maid is despising me." So Abraham allowed Sarai to do what she wanted, so she just be harsh to Hagar. And Hagar, of her own accord, ran away from home. Okay? But you look now at this occasion that we are considering, chapter 21. And now Sarai had enough of everything, so she came to Abraham and said, in verse 10, "Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac." And Abraham, being confronted with a situation like that, was really finding it so difficult. For one thing, he was the head of the family. He had to decide now what to do. See? Sarah is coming to Abraham with this demand, "Cast out this maid and her son, cast her out, throw her out." Is Abraham going to comply? It went all against his grains, his thinking, his feelings. Ishmael was his son as well, and it appeared that Abraham quite loved this son, because you remember how he pleaded with God to bless Ishmael as well. And therefore, as a father, how would you feel not having to drive away your sons? No father who has any natural feelings, who is a proper father, would ever do that. See, cut away your own son. See? Then, of course, given the situation, it was a difficult one. What solution is there? The two women are constantly having problems, and the two boys are constantly having problems. Then he was at a loss what to do. And scholars have found that the laws of those days required that the son should remain, even though an actual son was subsequently born. The so-called Code of Hammurabi and others at that time shows that there were such laws. So Abraham must have been caught in such a situation. Hey, this is not something done. It is something actually wrong to drive away your son once the actual son is born. So that was not right. So everything was against Abraham driving away Ishmael and the mother Hagar. But God intervened to make it easy for Abraham. And you may be wondering why God should allow Abraham to do such a harsh thing. And indeed it was a harsh thing to drive away Ishmael and his mother. Now God has a higher purpose to fulfill. God was going to show to us that there is a deep spiritual lesson involved, namely that his covenant is with Isaac, and it cannot ever be mixed with anything connected with Ishmael. Now, we will come to that in a moment. But what we want to take note of is that in that great state of difficulty, Abraham received help from God. God clearly told him, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad, because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah had said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. And the mercy of God was seen again, verse 13, yet I will make a nation of the son of the bondwoman because he is your seed. Now God wasn't going to leave Ishmael and Hagar. God was going to be with them wherever they went. They will be protected, they will be provided. Such is the abundance of God's mercy. And God was going to fulfill his promise to Abraham that he will bless his son Ishmael, although there would be temporal blessings. Blessings connected with life on earth, not blessings connected with heaven, not blessings that are spiritual and eternal in nature. But nevertheless, God was going to fulfill his promise to Abraham that Ishmael will be blessed with such temporal blessings. So Abraham must have been comforted with the knowledge that God will take care of Ishmael. God will take care of Hagar. Therefore, he got ready for Ishmael and Hagar to go. And the tenderness of this moment can be seen by Abraham the next morning. See, in verse 14, Abraham rose early in the morning, took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. See, if this were produced into a film show, you know, I think many ladies and even men will be shedding tears. You know. Very sad situation. Abraham obviously found it so difficult to do it, but because God had said he would do it, he must have comforted himself knowing that God will take care of them. So he did this act of kindness, this act of love, this act of almost we say a broken heart. See? And so he gave the food and the water to Hagar and sent her and the son away. Now, where did they go? They went down south. Now, why go down south instead of north? Why not go east instead of south? We know she couldn't have gone west because that was the Mediterranean Sea. You can't go west. You go east, you go into the deserts of Arabia. She could have gone north or she could have gone south. But because she was from Egypt, her natural inclination was to go down south. So she went down south as far as possible. She arrived in the deserts of Negev, which was that peninsula, that triangular shaped peninsula before Egypt. So it would be regarded as part of Arabia, but very near to Egypt. So what happened there was this. While in the desert, the boy Ishmael must have been acting like a good boy. She must have pushed her mother and say, you drink, mother, you know, I'm okay. The mother must have said, son, you must drink. But the son must have said, no, mother, I'm okay. I have sipped a little, you drink. See? And then the boy must have tried to go hunting. See? The mother must have said, no, you don't go too far and be careful and so on. But the boy must have said, you stay under the shed here of these rocks or this tree and I go hunting. And so the boy has been wandering in the desert, he was exhausted, he had heat stroke, and very soon he was dying. So otherwise you would be wondering, why not Hagar dying instead of the boy? It's the boy, the young boy of 17 years old who was dying, and he was very thirsty. Obviously he was dehydrated, he had heat stroke, and he was now dying. And the mother was caring for the boy and there was no water left. And he saw that the life was slipping away from the boy. And the heartbroken mother couldn't stand seeing that last moment when the life in him will expire, will leave him. So he left the boy and ran a distance away, and we are told that he was an arrow shot away. So you can imagine that was some distance away, not to hear his cry and not to see him. And with that, she was waiting for the time to come. And then she herself would die. See? And in that situation, the boy was made to cry out to God. It wasn't just the mother who was crying out to God. The boy who had all these quarrels, shown no sign of repentance, no sign of turning to God. At this time he must have turned to God and cried out to God, "God, be merciful to me." See? And God heard him, as you can see in this in the passage there, in verse 17, God heard the voice of the lad. So the lad was crying out as well. The boy was crying out. The angel of the Lord came to Hagar and asked, "What ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is," and told him to arise, go to lift him up. And God miraculously, the angel of the Lord miraculously produced water nearby. Then in verse 19 you read that she turned and she saw water, and so she went to collect water and gave the water to the boy. The boy gradually recovered and they began to settle in the desert area. And obviously God was with the boy just like what he had promised. Remember in verse 11, in verse 13, God had said, "Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the woman because he is your seed." And remember in chapter 17 verse 20 how God said that he will comply with Abraham's prayer that he will bless Ishmael. So if God had promised, he was going to fulfill it. And now he was showing that he was fulfilling the promise to Ishmael as well as Hagar. Okay? Now, if you are sure of God being with you and blessing you, then turn to him, be thankful and turn all the more to him. And see how Abraham and Sarah acted when God fulfilled his promise to them. Abraham acted in obedience, Abraham acted in praise. Okay? In the case of Ishmael and Hagar, sad to say, instead of turning to God in obedience and in faith, they turned to Egypt to find their support. And in verse 21 we read, he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife from him from the land of Egypt. And Egypt in the Bible is known as an idolatrous nation, a godless nation, a nation that was going to oppress God's people in later years. Yeah? And that was where Hagar and Ishmael turned to for their support. They turned to an idolatrous nation. Instead of turning to God, they turned to man. Instead of turning to the land of Canaan where God had promised to bless them, they turned to Egypt instead. So spiritually speaking, Ishmael and Hagar did the wrong thing. They were turning away from the God who was showing goodness to them. Now, back to what we were saying about this God being compassionate to Ishmael, but the promise of the covenant was with Isaac. Now, let us understand this, that just as Isaac represented the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the giving of Isaac, the birth of Isaac, was a picture of God one day going to raise up a Savior, namely Jesus Christ. He is the true seed of Abraham, through whom the world was going to be blessed. Okay? So also Ishmael must be seen as the human counterpart, where man tried to save himself by his own effort instead of trusting in God and God's method of salvation. Salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. The word grace means it is not your work, it is not your earning. You cannot earn salvation from God. So you cannot depend on your effort to keep God's law to show that you are good, so God must save you. No. Instead, God is trying to say to us, the more you try, the more you realize you are unable to be perfect, because those who try to keep the law must keep the law perfectly. If you are unable to keep the law perfectly, then you deserve death. You deserve damnation. And Ishmael represented the human way of earning salvation. We try to use our effort, we try to show that we are capable, we try to make God indebted to us. We try to say, "God, you see, I'm so good, I'm able to do all these good things, therefore you must save me." So our way to heaven becomes something that we earn. But God in His law is trying to show to us, the more you try, the more you come to realize you are unable to keep God's law perfectly. And since you are unable to keep God's law perfectly, you deserve eternal damnation. There is only one way back for a fallen man. That is to turn to God to find salvation in His way. And His way is by grace, which means that God freely gives salvation, not because you deserve it, but because of His mercy shown to undeserving sinners. And you come to receive this gift through faith in Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ was going to die on the cross to pay for the penalty, the punishment of His people. So it is by trusting in Christ that you gain the salvation that is freely given to an undeserving sinner. That is why salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. You say, okay, I can see what you're saying, but where does this come from? See, is this our own interpretation? Can we support it from the Bible? Now, of course, we are always trying to explain what the Bible teaches. We are not introducing anything of our own. Therefore, you must look back at Galatians chapter 4. Look at Galatians chapter 4 in the New Testament. And we are told in Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. And here, the apostle is arguing to those who try to earn their salvation by being good, by doing good works, by keeping God's law. And each time they try, they find that they fail. See? So in verse 21 of Galatians 4, it says, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. Which things are symbolic, for these are two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. And for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem which now is and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all." And verse 28, "Now we brethren as Isaac was, are children of promise." Okay? And you see from this the clear teaching. Sarah represents the Jerusalem who is above, the heavenly Jerusalem. The heavenly Jerusalem is free. Okay? It's not under bondage, not under control by any government. It is under God. It is the Jerusalem above. The Jerusalem above has citizens who are spiritual. They are represented by Isaac. So Isaac was born by Sarah. Isaac is a child of promise. He was born because of the promise of God. He was not born based on human cleverness, human manipulation, unlike Ishmael. Ishmael was born because Abraham and Sarah was waiting for a son. God had promised a son, and the son never came. So out of their own cleverness, they thought of this method. So they used the mate to produce a son for them. That's how Ishmael was produced. So Ishmael was produced out of carnal human wisdom, not according to the promise of God. Now Ishmael represents all those who try to earn their salvation by human effort, just like the way he was born. Ishmael was born by human effort, human cleverness, human manipulation. So Ishmael represents those who try to save themselves. They try to keep God's law, try to prove that they are capable, try to show that they have enough righteousness to enter heaven. And the more they try, the more they realize, hey, they are unable to keep God's law perfectly, and therefore they deserve to be condemned, to be punished by God. Okay? And Hagar, the mother, represents the Jerusalem of this world, which at that time, when Paul was writing the epistle to the Galatians, Jerusalem at that time was under bondage to the Romans. The Romans were in control of Jerusalem. So you see now that those who try to save themselves based on their own effort, to establish their own self-righteousness. They are in bondage to their own sins. They think they can free themselves. They think they have the ability to set themselves free, but they find that they are unable to do so. They are like the citizens of the earthly Jerusalem who wanted to fight for freedom but were always under the bondage of the colonists, the Romans at that time. They are the children of Hagar, the earthly Jerusalem. But those who believe in Jesus Christ are compared to Isaac. We are the children of promise. We are the children of Sarah who represented the heavenly Jerusalem. We are heading for heaven. See, we are the children of God. Yeah? So back to Genesis chapter 21. You must understand that this history was recorded to show to us a deeper spiritual lesson. And we have not gone wrong. Instead, we have followed the Bible's teaching. That the correct way of understanding why it was that Hagar and Ishmael were driven out was to show that God will not allow his way of salvation, which is by grace, through faith in the coming seed, Jesus Christ. He would not allow this way of salvation to be mixed with human effort at all. There are two separate ways. It is not that God is harsh and wanted to condemn Ishmael. No, we have seen that God continued to bless Ishmael with temporal blessings. But the lesson God wanted to bring across clearly through this incident is that the way of salvation by human effort will never be consistent with salvation by grace. There are two separate ways of salvation. One is not going to succeed, but the other is going to be successful because it's God's way. Okay? So that is why we say this section establishes the truth that the covenant of God is exclusive. It excludes human effort. So we have covered 2 points. The covenant of God is focused upon the promised seed pictured by Isaac, and actually it is pointing to Jesus Christ. Then the second point is that the covenant of God is exclusive of human efforts. It is by grace through faith in Christ that we are saved. Then there is a third point, the last point. The covenant of God is geared towards the redemption of God's chosen people. Verse 22 to verse 34. Now what happened was this. At that time, when God gave Isaac to Ishmael, to Abraham and Sarah, at that time when Isaac had been weaned of milk, at the time when Abraham and Sarah celebrated the occasion of the weaning of Isaac, and at the time when Abraham has to drive away Hagar and Ishmael. So after all this had happened, round about that time, probably during the celebration itself, see, another incident happened. Okay? Which means that incident is related. So when we consider that incident of Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, coming with his commander-in-chief, Phicol, we must understand it in the light of what we have learned concerning that family of Abraham. Okay? You don't consider it separately and somehow see it as unrelated. It's related. At that time, verse 22, and it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham. And why should a king come to talk to Abraham? You must understand that Abraham was rich and well-respected, as we have already seen in the previous chapter. When Lot, his nephew, was taken away by the northern kings, Abraham had his own private army, and he was helped by the local warlords, the local kings, which means the kings around him regarded him as some sort of a warlord as well, as a king as well, who has a private army. So Abraham was well respected and rich and well respected. That must be noted. And secondly, you note from the words of Abimelech that he recognized that God, the true God, was with Abraham. whether Abimelech had come to true faith in the true God yet at this point is hard to tell. But somewhere along the line he came to true faith. We know that because his son or his grandson who had dealings with Isaac later obviously showed faith in the true God. We will come to that in a later chapter. But it began with this Abimelech. Abimelech was a title of the king, just like Pharaoh was the title of the kings of Egypt. But Abimelech, Melech means king. Abimelech was the title of the kings of the Philistines. Okay? This particular Abimelech, he came to negotiate with Abraham. He did not drive away Abraham, although he had the right to do so, because he was the owner of that place. So he could have told Abraham nicely, "I'm sorry, we can't have you. You have to leave." See? But no, instead he offered the land to Abraham. Now remember how earlier he had an interaction with Abraham and how God intervened, causing him to be unable to touch Sarah, and he was frightened because God threatened to destroy him, and he was told to go and ask Abraham to pray for him. So Abimelech had already been met by God in his dream. So he was shaken already. And Abraham had been a testimony to him. So this man had interaction with believers already. He had already some knowledge of the true God. He was a pagan in a pagan land, but now he knew that Abraham worshipped the true God. Abraham had come to settle in his country. He had this interaction with Abraham, an unhappy interaction in which God intervened, and he was shaken by the truth. Okay? Then now he came to Abraham and he acknowledged that the true God was with him, as you can see in verse 22. He said to Abraham, "God is with you in all that you do." And then he went on further to say, "Therefore swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me and my offspring or with my posterity, but according to the kindness that I have done to you, you will do to me and to the land in which you have dwelt." You see, it reminds us of a later incident of Saul's son, Jonathan. Saul wanted to kill David, but Jonathan, the son of Saul, recognized that God's hand was upon David, and David would one day be the king. So Jonathan, instead of fighting David, submitted to God. He was also a true believer, unlike his father, Saul. So Jonathan made a covenant with David, asking David to be kind to him and his posterity. He was thinking of his future, the future generations. So Abimelech on this occasion saw that God was with Abraham. And he therefore, instead of fighting Abraham and therefore be fighting against God, no, he felt that the right thing to do was to treat Abraham kindly and to plead for Abraham, deal kindly with us, in the same way that we are showing kindness to you now, but do more, deal kindly with my descendants. Okay? And the truth that comes across throughout is this: anyone who is closely related to true believers are generally blessed by God. We saw the case with Lot. Remember Lot's nephew? When he was with Abraham, Abraham was blessed with riches. Lot was also blessed with riches. God was with Abraham. God was also with Lot. But the moment Lot turned away to Sodom, that moment, one thing after another went. And that is a lesson to us. We know that there are people who are not truly born again yet. And each time this is said, I know some of us here feel uncomfortable. I don't know who you are. God knows and you know. You feel uncomfortable each time this truth is brought across to you, that you are not truly born again. In name only you are a Christian. You have been perhaps been baptized, sprinkled as a baby. You grew up thinking that you are a Christian. But everyone close to you know that there's no sign of spiritual life in you. And you know that certain things that the church talks about and certain things that we preach from the pulpit doesn't seem to stir you the way it stirs other people. And you are already getting uncomfortable knowing that perhaps you are not born again. You are not truly a Christian yet.
And yet God has blessed you with children who are healthy, with good education, with perhaps smoothness, no bad incident in your career, and happy family. Now all this blessing God has given to you because of your close connection with the church, your close connection with true believers. And indeed, when in the family one person is converted, you discover the grace of God has come into that family. Now, how is your response? You respond like Abraham and Sarah, in obedience and in praise of God. Or you respond like Hagar and Ishmael. You turn to Egypt, to idolatrous Egypt for your support. See? And for as long as you remain close to God's people, you discover the blessing will flow with the view that one day you yourself will come to true faith. Therefore, if you are like Abimelech, searching, wanting to know more, and knowing that God is having dealings with you, the right thing to do is to continue to stay close to God's people. The moment you react in the wrong way and go elsewhere, do your own thing, you discover that moment the blessing will be gone. And I don't know how the blessing will be taken away by God. Perhaps the health that you have been enjoying all these years might break down. I do not wish you ill, but please be clear that God can deal with you right now. Some people take God's blessing for granted, and you dare even quietly in your own heart shake your fist at God. You say, so what? So out of reaction to what is being taught, you go. Go, go, we can't stop you. But the moment you're away from God's people, that moment you discover all the blessing begin to be withdrawn. Look at Lot. He was taken away as a prisoner and then rescued. Okay. Look at Lot, how he had to run for his life while his property was all destroyed. Look at Lot, he lost his wife in the end. Look at Lot, he had daughters who were perverse. Look at Lot, he died a broken man. The scripture left him at that stage where he was a broken man. Okay? So I don't know how God is going to deal with you. And it may not be your health, it may be worse. Someone you love in your family, you love too much in the wrong way, you see, might be taken away. Or your property might be taken away. Or it might be all this coming upon you. I'm hoping that it wouldn't. But when it happens, it's going to be very painful. Painful, painful, friends. Okay? So don't go against God and say, you know, I'll prove myself. I don't need the church. You talk about all this hard teaching. See? When the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching, people say it's hard, and many turn away from Him. But when you turn away from the Lord, you turn away from the blessing He has been giving you all this while. I truly fear for some people who profess to be believers, but they display an attitude that is not right. See, we do not wish you ill. Truly, we sincerely do not wish you ill. Even godly people can suffer, but their suffering will be different from those who out of rebellion go against God's way. And so here, you see, Abimelech was not like that. He recognized that God was with Abraham. He recognized that if Abraham remained with him, he will be blessed along. And he recognized that the best way is not to go against Abraham and therefore against his God, but instead to come into a covenant with him. So he stayed close to Abraham, pleading with Abraham, please be kind to me and my descendants. And Abraham swore that he would be. He verse 24, he swore. See? But Abraham took the opportunity to clarify a grievance which he had all this while. He had dug a well, and the Philistines, the people of Abimelech, had come and claimed it as their own. See? In one sense, they were right. Abraham was only a stranger in that land. So whatever well you dig, ultimately it belongs to the Philistines, not to you, a stranger. See? But on the other hand, it was unfair. Abraham had been allowed to stay in the land of the Philistines. And with his own effort, he had dug a well. And water was a precious commodity in that region and for the people of that time. You might not understand why fight over a well, but it is like fighting over a house which you have put in so much effort and money to buy, and it is the roof under which you stay, and someone comes and drives you out, you see. So to Abraham, it was something that was affecting him. So he brought it out with Abimelech. Why is that your people do this to me? You see, so you want a treaty, you want a covenant where we agree mutually to be kind to one another, but your people are not kind to me. And Abimelech again was so shocked, so surprised, saying, hey, this is the first time I'm hearing this. You didn't tell me. And just like the previous time when he did wrong by taking Sarah into his harem, see, he did it out of innocence. Okay? And here on this occasion, he truly didn't know. And so it just goes to show that we must not assume that just because people are unconverted, they have no values, they have no principles, they are bad as bad can be. But you will be surprised that the sons of this world often display greater wisdom than the children of light. And sometimes the people who profess faith behave worse than those who do not have faith. And so we must give due credit to the unbelievers. So here Abimelech wished that he had been told. And that is why it is important to practice Matthew 18. If any brother offends you, go and talk to him first. Don't harbor it in your own hearts. Don't go and blare it about to everyone. Then until one day so many things accumulate and you can't stand it anymore, you burst it out in an unfair way upon the person. And the person may be just innocent and totally didn't meant those harm or didn't know harm was being caused. So it's important that we settle issues as soon as possible if there is really an issue. So in the case of Abraham, he settled it with Abimelech. Then, since it was going to be a long-term thing, Abraham was going to make sure that this covenant was understood publicly by everyone. So he gave Abimelech sheep and cattle, as you can see. So Abraham was not going to get it for free. He was allowed to have the well, he was allowed to stay in that country, but he was not going getting it free. He gave Abimelech many cattle and sheep as payment, as reward, as a prize. Okay? But then Abraham did an unusual thing. He took some baby lambs, seven of them, and put them aside. See? And in the sight of everyone, Abimelech asked, you know, what do you mean by all this? See? Then Abraham explained, see? Verse 29, what is the meaning of these seven ewe lambs which you have set by themselves? And he said, you will take these seven ewe lambs from my hand that they may be my witness that I have dug this well. See? So in front of everyone, by this symbolic action, he's saying, you take not only this herd and this cattle which are so many, but these seven lambs as well. Now why the seven lambs? Because the word seven is similar sounding, has the same sound as the word oath. See? So when you swear an oath, you swear to agree on some terms and conditions. The word oath has the same sound as the word seven. Okay? So Abraham wanted everyone to hear and understand that with these seven lambs we are making an oath that this well belongs to me. So that well became known as Beersheba, the well of seven, or the well of oath. Okay. So that was done. So we thought, hey, this is happy ending for Abraham and for his future. So Abraham could stay there a long time without any worry. See? But Abraham was a godly man. He was a spiritual minded man. Look at Abraham, what did he do? Verse 33. He planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and then he called on the name of the Lord. Okay? Now you must understand that the tamarisk tree was an evergreen tree. In any season it will remain green. Now this was symbolic of God's eternal goodness to his people. God is the eternal one who fulfills his promise. He will never break his promise. Okay? This was a symbolic action. That is why he called on the name of the Lord, which means that he erected an altar and worshipped God there. And not only that, he publicly showed forth his faith in the true God, Jehovah. And he called his God the everlasting God, as symbolized by that everlasting, evergreen tree, the tamarisk tree. Okay? So what Abraham was symbolically showing was this: much as I'm thankful to God for these temporal blessings, I don't want to forget God's covenant with me, that it is going to stretch for generations, it is going to be his blessing to me forever. Okay? Put in other words, Abraham is saying, I'm not going to forget that I don't really belong to this place. I don't really belong to this world. I'm heading for the heavenly city. That's why when you read, and Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines many days, you must understand that his heart was not set in that place. His heart was not set on this earth. Now turn with me to one last passage, Hebrews chapter 11. Turn to Hebrews in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 11. And see what scripture says. Now, Hebrews 11 talks about the many heroes of faith, including Abraham. Okay. And in Hebrews 11 verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, their heirs with him of the same promise, and so on. And verse 13 it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. One thing striking that must have come to your mind is this: Scripture is consistent throughout. Scripture is just one book, written by one author, namely God. Everything it says seems to fit into one another. Earlier we see how Galatians explains what happened in Abraham's household. And now in the book of Hebrews, it again shows to us what was actually happened to Abraham. Abraham had this opportunity to settle in that country and to enter into an agreement for a long period, and ensuring that he and his subsequent generations will never be driven out of that land. And although all this was signed, all this was sealed, all this was in the hearing of everyone. It was public, it was formal, it was a covenant sealed between two parties. Nevertheless, Abraham saw this earthly blessing as nothing compared to the heavenly blessing. And he preferred to trust in his God rather than trust in men like Abimelech. He knew that this is a passing world. You can have all the blessing of this world, but they are nothing compared to the eternal blessing of heaven. See? So this passage ends by showing to us that God's covenant is focused not only on the promised seed. God's covenant is not only exclusive of human effort, but God's covenant is geared towards the redemption of all God's promise, all God's chosen people. All God's chosen people are heading for the new heaven and the new earth. God's people will be gathered together where only righteousness dwells. There the Lamb of God will be in their midst. There they will be with their God forever and forever. And this is where we see that how these 3 points bring forth the lesson. God may be trusted to fulfill all his promises, including the salvation of sinners through Jesus Christ. So as we draw to a close, may I press home 2 questions. The first question is, are you safe?
saved. If God may be trusted, if God's promise of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ cannot be broken, if God's way of salvation is not by human effort but by the free gift of God to undeserving sinners, then have you come to Jesus Christ? Have you come by this way of salvation to God who has promised it? God may be trusted to fulfill all His promises, including salvation in Jesus Christ. If you are not one of those, then may I plead with you this morning to come to Jesus Christ. Let today, let this moment be the moment when you put your trust in Christ and Christ alone for your acceptance with God. Let it happen. Let it be now. Do not wait any longer. Then the second question is addressed to those who have already come to Jesus Christ. Are you living the life of strangers and pilgrims on this earth? Or are you growing roots in this world such that the more roots grow and the deeper the roots grow, the more difficult it is to move you? You are planted in this earth. You are not moving on to heaven. Your heart is sold to this world. Remember that you can gain the whole world, but you lose your soul. We do not want that to happen. We certainly do not want that to happen. And God has His way of dealing with His chosen people. None of His chosen people will be lost. One way by which He helps us on is to give us the right teaching, to remind us of His promises, to show to us His goodness, just like what we have seen in this passage. And our hearts are revived, our hearts are made to see afresh the reality of spiritual things, and our hearts pant after righteousness, after heavenly things. But another way by which God keeps us going is to warn us of the danger of being lost, warn us of being diverted and becoming worldly. And there have been people who show themselves to be such tremendously shining examples of the Christian faith, but they have dropped away. Need I tell you afresh the case of a Baptist pastor in this city who is today a Muslim? Need I tell you that there are many such examples of people who in the past were so fervent for the things of God, but today, they are nowhere in the church? The danger of being an apostate, someone who professed faith, appeared to be such a shining example of a Christian, falling away totally, is very real. It shows that you were never a chosen one of God. You were never a true believer. So that is why those who profess faith must take heed. Don't grow roots in this world. Don't grow more roots. Don't grow deeper roots. But let us have that heart of a pilgrim and a stranger in this world. We are heading for our heavenly home. This world will pass away. A new heaven and a new earth will be created. There, all God's people will be gathered. Let us have our hearts there. Let us look to our Lord, the author and finisher of our faith.